affirmation of Jesus' own claim to who he is that we would make much of our Lord Jesus today. We ask this in his name. Amen. Jesus, the healer. I have two simple points for you this morning. They kind of expand on one another. First thing I want you to note this morning is that Jesus has power to heal. Let's just note the text and understand what's going on here. This is demonstrating Jesus' power over illness. Look at verse 29. Immediately, he left the synagogue. Notice he entered the synagogue in verse 21. He now leaves it and he enters the house of Simon and Andrew. Those are brothers, with James and John. Those are companions. These are the four that were called in the previous paragraph beginning in verse 16. This was a common practice. I find it interesting. It's common today that after they would gather in the morning on the Sabbath for instruction from the law, immediately after that, they would fulfill the first order of business, and that is to find lunch. Isn't that what happens today? Right now at church, you're here and you're already thinking, what's my lunch plan, right? This was their lunch plan. Let's go back to the home of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and probably their extended family. These were families that lived together in the ancient world, maybe multiple generations under one roof. And they're going back now after the Sabbath instruction to go have a meal together. I'm told that you can go today to Capernaum and visit the house of Peter, and that there is very credible evidence that you are actually looking at Peter's house. It is my dream and delight and anticipation that someday I'll see that. Wouldn't that be great? This is where they went to have a meal together. And notice there's something going on in this house. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. We don't know this woman's name. There's speculation about that, which is merely that, speculation. We do know that that is the term mother-in-law. And what does that tell you about Simon Peter? He was married. There's a lot of, I think, poor instruction that denies that. This is not the only place in the New Testament that affirms that Simon Peter was a married man. But here, Simon's mother-in-law was there. Perhaps Simon's wife was also staying at home from synagogue, as it were, to care for the mother who was ill. And we're told that she had a fever. Now, back in ancient times, they didn't have a thermometer or a watch to figure out what your temperature is. All that they had was the idea of whether it was a slight fever or a mighty fever. They knew the difference, that one was worse than the other. The term here for this woman is that she had a drastic fever. In fact, in Luke's account of this, what was Luke's occupation? He's a doctor, and he gives the term, this was a mighty fever. In other words, this wasn't like the common cold or maybe even the flu. This was like malaria, something more significant. This woman was desperately ill. And so what did they do? Verse 30. Well, immediately they told Jesus about her. Why? Well, they'd just seen him cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue. By this time, they'd seen Jesus do other miracles, and certainly they went to the right place for help. Jesus, can you help us? Can you help her? That's a good thing to do when you're sick. What did Jesus do? Again, verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus rebuked the fever. And some people have said, well, that's the sign that they thought it was a demon, and Jesus is rebuking the demon. And we know there's distinction between illness and demon possession, even as Mark gives clarity in this passage. But I find it interesting that when Jesus is rebuking that fever in Luke, he knows things they didn't even know back then. The fever was the result of another living organism, right? And Jesus is rebuking that. And he takes her by the hand, and she's restored to health. What happens is the fever leaves her. That's immediate. And when you are raised up after sickness or even the flu or the cold, is that how it happens with you? As soon as the fever is broken, you're back to 100%? And yet Jesus heals this woman immediately and completely. That's the nature of her getting up and serving them. No time to convalesce. She was right back at it and able to do so. And this gives us the nature of the kind of healing that Jesus did. When Jesus healed people, they didn't have to recover after that. It was direct and immediate, supernatural in that way. People were restored completely. What's the point? Well, after now two specific descriptive events in Mark's gospel, one of exorcism of a demon and now the healing of an illness, Mark goes on to give, see these two instances? Mark goes on to say, these are kind of patterns for what happened a lot. For instance, look now at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. These two stated miracles are now followed by what we have in the Gospels referred to as cluster miracles. Oftentimes you read the Gospels and it'll say things like this: Jesus did this specific instance and he healed a number of other people. If you go through all the New Testament and you read the healing acts of Jesus in the New Testament, you come up with about 37 instances, specific instances. But all around those instances are statements like this: the whole town came to him. He healed many well into the night. Or really, it could have been in the thousands that Jesus heals. Notice it was in the evening, verse 32, at sundown. Why? What day was this? It was the Sabbath. And the Jewish calendar of the day went from evening to evening. So the evening before Saturday, as it were, would be the beginning of the Sabbath until the evening of the Sabbath day, which would begin the new day of the week. And this was the case here, where now at evening the Sabbath is over, so people can move about more freely. And now it's okay to help your crippled friend on this long journey to come to Jesus, because the religious leaders aren't going to look down upon you for that. And so it's evening, and people are coming out to see Jesus and be healed. The other thing I want us to note about this is people are seeking Jesus. He's not going about in the city doing this, right? They're coming to him to see him. What is the point? Let me make a few points for you. Jesus has power to heal, obviously here in Mark chapter 1. Do you believe Jesus has power to heal today? I certainly believe that. It may look different. During the first century, there were those that had a gift of that, but that gift was not for themselves. That gift was actually to point to something greater. Nevertheless, in our world today, I do believe that Jesus still heals people through prayer, and that we should not forget that. I think what we read in verse 30, that here is someone these people love, a mother-in-law, and they go to Jesus and tell him about it, I think that's demonstrable for us. That's exactly what we should be doing. And so when we gather as the Lord's people on Wednesday evenings, a large number of our requests that people share are physical needs of people they know and love. And what do? We gather together. We write them down. We pray for those things. We pray for one another. And we ask Jesus to perform his will. It's right to want to be healed. And Jesus does heal. He does that today. The other thing we need to note about Jesus in this healing episode is this. Jesus is good, and he uses his healing power with compassion. Imagine if you had the kind of gift that Jesus had. If you were a healer, as some people claim today, what would be the tendency of any normal human being who had this power? That power is going to give me status, right? Come to the healer. In fact, if the price is right, I'll give you a doozy. And we would take even that power of God and consume it upon ourselves to give ourselves status. Jesus does none of that. These people are coming to him, and out of a heart of compassion for the weak, he heals them. These people were largely despised peasants living in an unknown time in an unknown part of the world. And yet Jesus, after a long day in the synagogue of teaching and having just exorcised a demon, I can't imagine what kind of energy that took. Yet well into the night, he's helping people and meeting their need. He's compassionate. The fact is that those who were healed or were on the receiving end of a miracle by Jesus, they often saw his power and their desire was to have the power, but not necessarily Jesus. They wanted the thing for themselves, but they missed the picture of the one who was compassionate in meeting their need. Let me show this to you. Look at John's Gospel, John chapter 6, and see if this isn't often true of us. John chapter 6 records Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, a well-known miracle. Here are these people, they're on the hillside, they're hungry, and Jesus feeds them all with a young boy's lunch. And notice, these people follow Jesus the next day. We're told in John 6, verse 22, on the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, but then they went to see Jesus. Look at verse 25. John 6, 25, when they found him, that is Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now notice verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw what? Signs, but because you did what? Ate your fill of the loaves. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're coming and seeking me, but here's what I know about you. You're coming to me because of what you think I can give you. I actually proved my power and fed you with that little boy's lunch, not just so that you'll always have a free meal if you follow me, but because what I did in that was a sign. It was pointing to something greater. What was the sign in this case? Well, Jesus later will say, I am the bread of life. And if you want spiritual life, it comes through me. But this was the case with all of Jesus' miracles. It wasn't the miracle that was the main thing. It was the miracle that was pointing to something greater about Jesus. And so when Jesus is healing these people, there are many people that were coming to him just because I need more of the miracle. I need more of the thing. I need more healing. And Jesus says, your need is so much greater than that. That's just a sign of the real healing I can give you. Your greatest problem is not your physical ailment. Your greatest problem is your sin. But oftentimes that's how we approach Jesus for healing, right? I just need this. I just need the thing. And maybe Jesus is using that thing so that you'll have more of him. Look back at our text in Mark chapter 1, because we have an example of the opposite of that. Many people came to Jesus to get the power, to get the thing. That's what they wanted, their life to be improved, because Jesus is a life improvement mechanism for me. But look at the person he healed. Look at Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 31 of Mark 1, he came, he took her by the hand, lifted her up. The fever left her, and she did what? She did what? She served. Why is that in there? I suggest to you this. She understood that what Jesus gave her, her healing, was not a gift for her and her life. It was actually a gift of God so she could continue to serve. So she could serve Jesus and serve others. And that's exactly what she did. The Lord raised her up so she could glorify him with the health that God has given her. That is so opposed in our culture and in our thinking today. People will say, what do you have if you don't have your health? What you need is your health. You need to be as healthy as possible so that when you get to retirement, you can have enough energy and health and stamina to live the best life you ever wanted. The New Testament comes back and says, listen, you need to be a good steward of your body. And you need to have good health so that you can continue to serve your Lord and others. Because that's why he gives that to you. This woman got that. But there is this. This woman, though healed, later she succumbed to a different disease that ultimately would take her life. Right? She's not with us today. This healing was temporary. The physical healing. The healings are complete. She was raised up immediately, but it was temporary. She would die. Why? That brings us to our final point this morning. Jesus' purpose is greater than physical healing. And this becomes clear somewhat implicitly in the text. I want us to note that Jesus didn't heal everyone. I told you he healed many, and we have these kind of cluster miracles, but he didn't heal everyone. There were those who remained ill and even disabled here in Capernaum. How do we know that? Look at Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 1. We're told, and when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum, okay, we're going to learn in the weeks coming that he leaves Capernaum. Now he's coming back. After some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him who? A paralyzed man. Now that man had been living in Capernaum when Jesus was there previously, but Jesus didn't heal him. So Jesus didn't heal everybody in Capernaum. I know we read this, and let me explain in verse 32 when it says, Mark 1:32, that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. When you read your Bible, you need to understand that sometimes there's natural language that we understand in its natural context. And oftentimes, writers and speakers appropriately speak with hyperbole. You do that, right? When you lose your car keys, you say, I've looked everywhere for my car keys. Is that true? I often think it's true. And then my wife says, have you looked here? Oh, here they are. This is what Mark is doing. He's saying, all the town came out to see him, but we know later in the passage it says, and many were healed. Mark's just using hyperbole. That's normal, even English language, right? The point is this, Jesus didn't heal everybody. Why not? If Jesus is the healer, he's the best healer, why not always use that? It's because his healing isn't the main point. Just like it's not the main point for the church to always just do good things. The main point is something greater. It's about having a relationship with God through forgiveness of your sin. And this was the main thing Jesus was going to do. The healing is a taste of something better, but not yet complete. Let's talk about illness for a minute. Why do people get sick? Did Adam and Eve get sick in the garden? No. Illness, sickness, disease is a result of the fall because of the curse. Sin entered the world by one man's sin, or death entered the world by one man's sin. And so when Jesus comes in power proclaiming the kingdom of God, he says, I'm going to give you a visible demonstration of why I came. I'm dealing with the root problem of that illness. I'm going to heal that illness, but the real point is this. The root problem of that illness is sin and the fall. And Jesus says, I'm actually going to do something to fix it all. Not just heal this person here and heal this person here. I'm going to take care of the root issue. And how will he do that? Well, look at the end of your Bible. Look at the book of the Revelation. In the 21st chapter, the Bible says this is where it's all headed if you know Christ as your Savior. Revelation 21, look at verse 4. John says this about God himself. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the new thing that God is making through Christ in the end of the world. That's the real purpose that Jesus came, to deal with sin so that we could live with God forever. Now go back to Mark chapter 1. Because there's a final thing I want to look at with you in the text, and this is still under the idea of the purpose for which Jesus came. His healing was a visible demonstration of what he would actually do by laying down his life and dealing with the sin problem once and for all. But notice in verse 34, we're told that Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. And then you have this interesting final sentence. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Why? We touched on this last week. Don't you think that would be a powerful testimony of who Jesus is? To have a demon actually tell everybody who he is? Why? Well, do you know that this wasn't the only time it happened? It was on three occasions that Jesus commanded demons to be silent. It's in verse 25. It's here in verse 34. We also find it in chapter 3 and verse 11. And not only demons, but Jesus also commands people after he heals them to be quiet about the miracle. For instance, look at verse 44 of chapter 1. Jesus cleanses a leper. And in verse 40, he says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest." He says, "Don't tell anybody about this." He'll do the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 43. And after raising a young girl from the dead, and he tells those who were with him, don't tell anybody. In chapter 7 and verse 36, in chapter 8 and verse 26, he says, silence after these miracles. Don't spread that about. He tells us to the disciples two times in chapter 8 and verse 30 and chapter 9 and verse 9 that after he teaches them or shows them something, don't say anything. And two times in Mark's gospel, he escapes the crowd. It's like the crowds are coming to throng him and somehow he just kind of slips out the back because he wants to play down the notoriety, as it were. However, the result is often the opposite effect. People do go out and say things and the fervor is just stirred. Why does he do this? I'll tell you why he does this, because his purpose isn't in performing the miracles. What's he doing? He's actually removing misunderstanding that leads to a kind of messianic fervor. These people were expecting a Messiah, and they were expecting a miracle-working Messiah that would come in power and crush the Romans and establish his kingdom with power and supernatural authority and a blaze of glory. And what Jesus is doing is he's tamping down those expectations. He's saying, there's something you don't understand about the Messiah. And he's delaying speculation about who he is until he does his greatest work. What is his greatest work? Is Jesus one with ultimate authority that commands demons in the spiritual world and they must obey him? Yes. Is Jesus a healer that tells people, raise, be healed, and the disease leaves them? Yes. But Jesus' mission was not characterized by a sensational display of power. It would be characterized by suffering and sacrifice to meet our greatest need. Jesus' works of healing could only be interpreted rightly in view of his cross of suffering, because it's there that he would heal our sin-sick soul. And all of those miracles would attest to that's exactly what he did. Point is this, beloved, the real healing that Jesus performs is the one that comes through the cross. I like what one commentator said about this. He said, Jesus was not the kind of Messiah the first century would hope for, but he was the kind of Messiah that the first century world, indeed the whole world, truly needed. Our greatest ailment is not sickness, but sin. Not demons, but death. We did not need a Messiah who would only bring liberation from political oppression and healing from disease. No, we needed a Messiah who would give his life as a ransom for sinners like you and me. Praise God, he sent us the kind of Messiah we need. Do you know Jesus like that? I don't know all of you well. There's some people visiting with us today. Maybe you're here today because you've sensed that you have a need in your life. And maybe when I talked about Jesus the healer, you thought, yeah, that's exactly what I need, a healing. I need Jesus to overcome this difficulty in my life, this circumstance, this physical ailment, this financial difficulty. And that's why I'm here, because I heard Jesus has answers and he can help me overcome these things. And I want to caution you about that. That's not unlike those that sought Jesus because he filled their bellies with bread. Jesus is much more than that. He's not your rabbit's foot. Jesus is Lord of all. And he came to give his life for you, that you would be healed spiritually, that your sins would be forgiven. And through faith in him and him alone, you could be reconciled to God. And that's the Jesus you need. Because that's the Jesus God sent to us. Do you know him like that today? If not, I'd be glad to talk to you further about that. Someone seated next to you would be glad to talk to you about that. Let's have a conversation. Let's read Mark. Let's figure out who Jesus is and how you can come to God through him and truly be healed of your sin-sick soul. Let's pray together.